Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. Our scripture this morning comes out of the Old Testament, and it's from the book of Jeremiah. I'm reading from the 31st chapter, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. You can follow along on the screen if you would like, or there are Bibles in the pew. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
You can pray with all your might till your knuckles all turn white. You can look the other way, hope it's gone with each new day. You can do your best to hide. You can hold it all inside. You can curse and shake your fist. You can ask, "Why, God, why this?" There is peace somewhere, I'm told. There's a fire out in the cold. There are wonders to behold in the dark night of the soul.
Oscar Romero was born in 1917, and he was born in a small town on the border of El Salvador and Honduras. He was born into a family that, at least on the standards that I've become accustomed to, had very, very, very little. He was the second of seven children. And like most of the people around him, he grew up without any electricity or potable water in that space. And by the age of 13, he had discerned that he was called to follow God into the priesthood. And so from that space at 13, he was sent off. He actually started around 11 to apprentice with a craftsperson. And he did that for a while, and he excelled, but he felt that God needed him to go into the ministry. So his family made a sacrifice, and they sent him off to what was known as the primary seminary at the time. So he left his family at 13 to become a priest. He went from there into what became known as the secondary seminary, or the state seminary. And then from there, he was ordained in 1942 in Rome. And what Romero most wanted was to study theology. Some of us might resonate with that moment. He loved the libraries. He actually found it hard. He always second-guessed his own people skills. He thought, "I'll do much better in an administrative role. Or maybe a teaching role where I don't have to teach as often, but I can read and write." But 2 years after he was ordained, he was sent back to El Salvador because there was a severe shortage of priests. So fortunately for him, he wasn't required to go right out into the parish. He actually was able to do some administrative functions, to serve at the hand of the bishop, the person who oversees an entire region. He was able to kind of do some behind-the-scenes type work. And by this time, it was around 1970. And in 1968, everything in the Roman Catholic Church started to shift with what's known as Vatican II. And so Vatican II was giving power back to the people. Mass was no longer just in Latin, but it could be read in the language of the people. This was an enormous shift in Catholicism around the world. And the bishop in El Salvador, who Romero worked underneath, was an advocate of this change. This person was ready for the church to be relevant in their day. And so he ushered people in to this new way of life. Romero was very hesitant about this. Romero himself wanted nothing more than things to stay the same. Mostly because he was a strong believer, though, in the hierarchy of the church. He did what he was told, even though he really didn't want to go that direction. He really wanted to conserve the past that the church had carried with it. And so he was seen, the quote actually is that, and this is from a Jesuit biographer who describes Romero in this way, he was strong-willed, seemingly born to lead, yet he submitted unquestionably to a structure that encourages conformity. So he wanted it to stay the same, but he said, the hierarchy is saying change, I'm going to go in that direction. So the hierarchy was pretty thrilled to appoint him the leader of the Catholic Church in El Salvador. Not only the hierarchy, but the political powers that be in El Salvador, the religious leaders of that area, the political leaders of that area, the 14 families who own 98% of the land in El Salvador, they were ready for him to become the leader of El Salvador, the Roman Catholic Church in El Salvador, because they knew that he would do what he was told. They were certain of this. And so when he came to power in the 70s, El Salvador was breaking into a civil war at the time. And what was happening was the campesinos, the poor folks in the countryside, were standing up for their own rights. And the landed folks, what's known as the 14 families, started to crush this with military violence. Well, Romero wanted nothing more than to keep politics and faith totally separate. He knew that that was the right track to follow what the hierarchy was telling him. And so when five campesinos were murdered, and he went out to the town and he looked around at the people, he wasn't convinced that the old ways that he'd known were going to work anymore. See, he couldn't see how he could stand in line with the hierarchy and also be a priest to a community that had just lost five of its people to needless violence. And so he stood in front of them and he presided over Mass. And then after he did this, he wrote that this was not okay. And so for the very first time in his life, he started to connect what was happening in the world with his faith in following Jesus. He said, this is a grim violation of human rights. And he actually named the general that was in charge of killing those five people, stood right in front of him. And that general let him know that, you know, what priests wear, that's not bulletproof. And that was his first of what would become many death threats. People wanting to take his life because of the stand that Jesus was calling him to take. He started from that moment on to crisscross back and forth on horseback. And as he started to learn that children were dying needlessly because their families couldn't afford simple penicillin, he said, this can't be right. This can't be how God wants us to live. And when he realized that campesinos were getting beaten down for standing up to say, I haven't been paid half of what's been owed to me, he said, this isn't okay. Jesus needs us to stand up for what's right, both here and now, in this time and in this place. As he journeyed, as he looked around, he started to realize that the church had resources that might just help the people in El Salvador. And at the time, Romero was coming late to this movement. The poor folks in El Salvador had started to organize in what they called base Christian communities. Not unlike our kitchen tables. They started to get together in a space and reflect on what Scripture teaches them about their own lives. And so Romero started to see that there may just be something in Jesus' message for the people in El Salvador in his day. He wrote about it in this way in his diary. "The world of the poor teaches us that liberation will arrive only when the poor are not simply on the receiving end of handouts from government or from churches, but when they themselves are the masters and protagonists of their own struggle for liberation." And so when he was appointed bishop, people were unclear about how he had been converted in his own life. I experience this often when I'm in kitchen tables with folks, people who've grown up in the church, and they look with envy on people who've come to faith later in life because they think that person can identify when they started to follow Jesus. And I wish that I could do that. I've been in a family that's nurtured me in these ways, and I've never known conversion, so my faith just can't possibly be as passionate as that person's faith is, who came to this later in life and is making it on their own. And what I want to say is that Romero shows us otherwise. He thought he was going along following Jesus. And then he started to see what was happening in the world, and he was literally broken open to a new way of faith. And it happened for him most clearly a couple weeks after he was appointed Bishop of El Salvador, Archbishop of El Salvador. What happened was that a friend and companion of his, Father Rutilio Grande, was been working with poor campesinos for many, many years. He'd been telling Romero about this. "You have to know that Jesus is coming to us through these folks, Romero." And Romero would go back to the library. But news came to him in March of 1977 that Rutilio Grande had been murdered by the people there who were trying to repress those poor campesinos from organizing. So Romero made his way from the safety of his own library out to this space where he looked on a table and saw Grande's body lying there. And then next to him was the poor old man who'd been driving the truck that he happened to be in, and his little boy. And everything changed for Romero. See, God wasn't some abstract theory that we write about or some absolute truth that we try to convince ourselves and others of. God came to us in the form of Jesus in the suffering that was right there on the table in front of him. And he didn't know what to do. Those campesinos looked at him, and what they asked him for was, "Father Romero, you're going to stand with us like he has, right? You're going to be a spokesperson for us like he has, aren't you?" They needed a new champion of faith, and Romero wasn't sure if his quiet, bookish ways could do it. He wrote about it this way. "When I looked at Rutilio lying there dead, I thought, if they've killed him for doing what he did, then I'm going to have to walk that same path too." We've been spending time these last few weeks looking at the lives of people of faith who have gone before us. We've listened and reflected on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life that led him to the deepest sacrifice that we can imagine. We listened to how Mother Teresa was broken open into a life of generosity We listen to the music of Dave Shear and Agape, of how his own music has called him to a new way of discipleship. And last week we heard the story of Bayard Rustin and how his own authenticity broke folks open all around him to experience Jesus and God in new ways. And today we reflect on the life of Oscar Romero as we wonder about what it might mean to be broken open into solidarity with the poor. See, Romero was converted, though he thought that he was following the ways of Jesus. And what I wonder about is, when have you had some of those moments where you've been going along in your own understanding of faith, with your own understanding of God, and something has happened that so radically torn you apart, broken you open, that you just couldn't help but live a little bit differently? For me, it happened when I was a college student. Sarah and I were at Drake University in Iowa, and I took a summer class after my first year where we went down to the border, the U.S.-Mexico border. And I remember vividly going outside of the United States for the very, very first time and seeing kids who were sniffing glue, and then seeing the priests and the nuns be the only ones that were going there to be next to them during the day when their families weren't with them. I remember going out to what looked like a dump, because it was, and seeing the families that were making their home there because it was the only place that they could find the resources to get by. And then a few years later, I remember sitting on the floor. I was working in refugee resettlement, and the Abdi Hudle Hassan and his family of 14 kids came after living in a refugee camp in Kenya for 7 years. And we welcomed them in Minneapolis to a two-bedroom house where they had no furniture. And we sat on the floor and we drank Coke and we shared a meal together. And then about a week later, I remember sitting there outside while those little kids who'd never before been to school, while they got on a school bus for the very first time in their lives to go off to fifth grade. And I wonder what those experiences are for everyone in this room. Those places in your life where you look at it and you think, God cannot want the world to be like this. So what are we going to do? What's true and honest and hard is that sometimes when we're broken open in those places, we journey away from them and life gets a hold of us, and then they become memories, and too often they just become forgotten memories. And we need moments like this to reflect back on, at our best, how God has called us to be in solidarity. But we're not alone in that. See, we're no different than the people of faith who've gone before us. We have a hard time remembering how God needs us to be in the world, but we're not the only ones who've experienced this. This has been true for people of faith throughout the centuries. Linda was reading this morning from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is anguished that the people of his day do not follow the law. He's anguished that they are not loving their neighbors. And so he writes in language that varies from celebration to just utter condemnation, over and over, about how can it be this way? How can God want us to live this way, and yet we keep going in other directions? And so at this moment in Jeremiah, what he comes to is that God is going to do something new in us. It's what Antonio said when we arrived this morning: the past is okay. And Jeremiah says, yes, the past is true, and God is doing a new thing. This is the only time the prophets say that God is writing a new covenant in our hearts. See, the old covenant, the laws, they were written on tablets. I imagine it so like you could carry it around and show people, don't you know the rules? Here they are. And in Jeremiah, God says, no, I'm writing the covenant now on your heart, so that in the depths of your being, you'll know how God longs for you to be. In Methodism, I think about the covenant as doing no harm, doing all the good that you can, and practicing Christian disciplines to love God. It's written in our hearts so that we don't have to look at it out there. It dwells deep, deep, deep within us. And that is a new start. It's a new beginning. It's a beginning that we don't initiate, but God initiates inside of us. I think it's what happened to Romero that day when he looked out on that table and he saw the priest and friend that he had known and loved dead. And he felt in the silence of that moment, God calling him to a new voice, writing on his heart, "Now is the time, this is the place." So Romero started to stand. He writes about it this way: "How I would like to engrave this great idea on each one's hearts. Christianity is not a collection of truths to be believed, of laws to be obeyed, of prohibitions that makes it very distasteful. Christianity is a person, one who loved us so much, one who calls for our love. Christianity is Christ." See, Jesus would go on to embody, to incarnate what Jeremiah is talking about as this new covenant. Jeremiah was writing centuries before Jesus, not about Jesus, but about the new covenant that was being born in them at that moment. And then Jesus comes back because we as people need to remember that over and over and over and over and over again. But there's a tendency in Christianity to say, yes, Jesus is the law, so therefore we need the law no more. And I think that's dangerous, both theologically and historically, to just try to dismiss the law. Because the law, as Augustine reminds us, the law is at its core, it's about helping us learn how to love each other. That's what the law is. And Jesus is our fulfillment of that. Jesus is both the destination and the journey in that way, writing Jesus' self in our hearts and calling us to a new life together. That's what Romero experienced that moment when he looked on that table and saw his friend. It's what happened when he told those families, "We're not going to just do the Mass right here, but we're going to cancel Mass all across the country. And everyone is going to come to the cathedral. And we're all going to look at these three bodies. All of us." And then the other priest came to him and said, "You can't do that." And you know the military showed up to say, "You can't do this." Solidarity takes us into places where folks don't want us to go. And that's exactly where Romero went. So more than 100,000 people gathered outside of that church. Those 100,000 people gathered, and Romero came to say out loud what other people around him had been saying for years and for years, what Gustavo Gutierrez calls his dictum: to know God is to do justice. And that's what became Romero's life. His own life became about doing the justice that God calls him to. So he started to write to our president at the time, to President Carter, to say, "This has to end." And it did for a moment when four nuns were murdered. But then it picked right back up. And over 12 years, the U.S. gave $1.5 million to the government and to the military in El Salvador. Romero didn't just try to impact change here, but he did the same thing with the church. He went himself to say to the Pope, "These are the atrocities. These are the people. I've known them that are being killed at the hands of our government." And it fell mostly on deaf ears. In all, at least 75,000 Salvadorans were killed. 300,000 disappeared. And this is a country of just over 5 million people. See, Romero had nothing left but to tell people the truth of our Christian story. The truth of a God who comes to a vulnerable young woman on the margins. And then a God who chooses to spend God's life turning tables upside down for those who think they've got it figured out and resting with those who need to hear a good word of healing and hope. And then a God who ultimately knows the depth of suffering because that God found God's self on the cross. And Romero knew that that story is really all we have to offer in terms of hope and faith. He said it this way. In 1980, he'd been speaking on the radio as a way to help folks outside of the church connect with his message. And he says to the police and to the military, "Brothers, you're from the same people. You kill your fellow peasants. No soldier is obliged to obey an order that is contrary to the will of God." Did you hear that? This was the guy who early on in his life just went ahead and did what the hierarchy told him to do because they told him to do it. But then he stands in front of the whole world and says, "No soldier is obliged to obey an order that is contrary to the will of God. In the name of God, in the name of this suffering people, I ask you, I implore you, I command you, stop the repression." The following evening, he was performing a funeral mass amongst a group of nuns, and he was shot dead in that place by a paid assassin. These are the words that he preached right before he was killed. "Those who surrender to the service of the poor through love of Christ will live like the grain of wheat that dies. The harvest comes because of the grain that dies. We know that every effort to improve society, above all when society is so full of injustice and sin, is an effort that God blesses, that God wants, that God demands. One must not love oneself so much as to avoid getting involved in the risks of life that history demands of us, and those that fend off danger will lose their lives." The prophet Jeremiah knew that words like that weren't going to win him any favors among the powers that be. And Romero came to know that so well also. He says that when he was asked mockingly about, "What do you think, you're a prophet or something?" he would respond back, "Praise be to God. You should be one too." Praise be to God. You should be one too. He reflected on Jeremiah. "Read in the Bible how Jeremiah often prays to God, 'Lord, take this cross away from me. I don't want to be a prophet. I feel my insides burning because I have to say things even I don't like.'" It's always the same. The prophet has to speak of society's sin and call to conversion. But like Romero, the prophet has to have experienced that type of conversion, has to name it for folks. So where in your life have you been trying to walk along following Jesus and then seen something that God can't long for the world to be that way, and then had to make those choices to live differently, to live otherwise, to live in solidarity? There's a movie that came out about Romero, and I want to close with a scene from that I just want to share. Romero has come to what I'd say is it's his wit's end. All of this violence has been inflicted on the people in El Salvador. He goes out to visit the gravesite of Father Rutilio Grande. And you see there both the cross for Grande and then the two other crosses next to it. And there's mostly just silence. And Romero falls down to his knees and he begs. I think maybe he begs Saranam, as we sang before. Just refuge. "God, why have you forsaken these suffering people?" He starts to stand up, and the movie shows him walking back into town where he's met by the military, and they have their weapons, and they start to mock him. And they start to say, "Search him." And so one of the people in the military starts to pat him down. And he has on, as you see there, what most priests wear, but it's kind of torn open a little bit. And the one military officer says to the other, "I don't know if we can really trust, though, that this search is enough." And so they start to tear apart his clothes, And he's just standing there, totally naked. And the people all around him, see, they've been affected and inflicted by this kind of violence all the time. But he's coming to know it in a new way. His solidarity called him to walk along that path with the people that he knew he was connected to through God in Christ. And there he was with the military standing over him with weapons. Just himself. And so what was he going to do? Well, he did what Romero always did. What kept him and what sustained him in the dark night of his soul, that called him through to life anew. And that was to begin the Mass. And so right there, the military holding up those weapons looked on at this older man starting to say, "The peace of Christ be with you." And the folks around him started to say, "And also with you." And so the weapons started to fall to the ground, and the military started to move aside. Maybe they too were broken open by a God who calls us otherwise. This is that table that Jesus invited us to come to, just as we are, to experience a new life. So let us come as we are.
Come as you are.